two verses, and then move towards the latter part of the chapter. John chapter 11, the first two verses. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him. Down, please, to verse 28. When she had so said, I think we're familiar, most of us, if not all, with the story, and maybe verse 27, she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calls for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goes unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take away the stone, Martha. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. I love this verse. Then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. I wish we could read a lot, actually, in chapter 12, but I'm just going to read the first few verses with you. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, or liquid nard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He said this not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag or the kitty, the treasury, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against this, the day of my burying, she has done this. Great section of Scripture. On Wednesday nights, we have been in Leviticus. In our Bible study, and the last 2 weeks, the poor people, with Neil being sick this Wednesday night, the poor people had to struggle and suffer two in a row of me. Same as you're doing on Sundays. And we have been dealing with the cleansing of a leper in Leviticus. Three different animals involved in the sacrifice, in the cleansing of a leper. And it is incredible to me, not just to think of the devastation of that disease, but how the Bible always uses it as a picture of sin and the perniciousness of the spread of sin. They are in a house here with a man named Simon. And in the house of a healed leper, there is this tremendous story that is given. My thoughts have really gone mostly to Mary, Mary of Bethany. I would say that in Scripture, she is, at least in the New Testament, she is, if not the, she is certainly one of the top three preeminent examples of a believer in worship. She is a remarkable lady. I believe that she's completely different from the woman of Luke 7 and also John, that anointed the Lord, the known sinner. Do you remember that woman? She expressed the thankfulness of a repentant and a forgiven character. But there is nothing whatsoever in the nature and the character of Mary of Bethany that makes us think that that was that woman. Both anointed, though, the Lord. Mary's was an anointing in gratitude for raising Lazarus from the dead. But I want to share the account of this dear woman today in reintroducing to us a subject that we know well and that we have watched in action for many years, pretty much all of us here, and it is the biblical subject of worship. Worship, of course, is a contraction from an ancient English word, worth-ship. It is that which we would address someone who by title or by peerage or whatever it happens to be, we would consider someone who is above us, and we would call them your worth-ship. And we don't do that very often here. But worth-ship has been contracted to worship. It is a word that in its various derivatives we find 198 times in Scripture. And all but 28 of those times are in the New Testament. And one of the things that, frankly, I find instructive is that of all of the times that we see the word worship, guess which book of the Bible has by far the most uses of the word worship? You may call it out if you think you know. And if not, I'll tell you it is the Revelation. Far more than any other book. Were you going to say that, Bob?
Yeah, she was.
You would have said John? Yeah, well, we would have had to send you home then. No, the Revelation is just chock full. More than any other book in all of Scripture, the word worship. And we sit back today and we say, wow. We think of worship perhaps at the Lord's Supper at least. That we are only doing this until He come. And so sometimes we might fall into the little trap that we are only having to worship that way now because we can't see Him. But no, when we do see Him, that's the rest of eternity. I said, someone asked me the other day, they said, what's the first thing that you think you will say to the Lord Jesus when you see Him? I said, I have no clue. But I have a feeling that it will be at least a million years from now when I'll ever bring up the courage to say the first word to Him. I think for at least a million years, whenever I catch a glimpse of Him in that city, I'm just going to fall flat on my face and silently bow and worship for the One who has done everything for me. There is a lot of talk in the church today, and I understand it, about service. It's a great thing to serve. It's a good thing to serve full-time. It is a great thing to serve part-time. It's a wonderful thing at times on a rare occasion. It actually leads to full-time Christian service, but in missions trips and summertime several-week trips and the like, it's great to see, for young people, to see how others serve. At times, and it's a wonderful thing to serve. And we all give and we hear ministry on our service. There are those who at times use sections of Scripture to talk and minister on church leadership, elders, and those called to full-time service separated by the Spirit of God for missionary work or domestic work, whatever variety it might be. We talk about that. We talk about service. We talk about the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit and the way that this can and absolutely must be worked into all service that is going to count for the Lord. But we have to realize that in Scripture, every time there is worship and service tied together, worship is always first. Always. You could build a very, very strong case that there were very few people who served better than or more than Abraham in his long life. You ask a child of Judaism today to tell you, who are you and what are you from? And many of them will still say, I am from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're very proud of it. Abraham, the great patriarch, was a man known for service. But he was also a man known as building altars. And there is no individual person that you will find in the Old Testament who built more altars than Abraham. And in every case, the altar came first, worship, and then service. And so it's incumbent upon us to realize that our hearts must be right before God if our service is really going to count for God. And while it may be a little dangerous to say this, I certainly don't mean it that way, because at the very best of times, if God uses us, He uses us in spite of us, not because of us. It's always in spite of us We know ourselves, and we know that within there is way more than enough for God to say, you've disqualified yourself from ever being in my service. God deigns to use us. It's grace. But God can still use service. This is what I was saying may be a bit dangerous. That's done in very carnal reasons. He's made a promise that His Word will never return empty. But the biblical pattern is heart right first in worship, and then the best service will follow. And I want us in the time that remains today to just look at some aspects of this incredible woman. I have on occasion spoken on this great sacrifice. She broke open a vial of pure liquid nard. It cost approximately, since wages in those days were a penny a day, it cost 300 days' wages. Well, just imagine that. Given 2 days off in a weekend, 300 days is a whole lot more than the most people today work in an average year. And so you know what you earn in a year. And this is basically what you earn in a year, and then some, more than likely, for an annual salary. So at times, if we ever want to ask ourselves, how much should we give to the Lord? Think back to this. The question wasn't how much she gave. Never has been. The question has always been, how much is left over? And in the words of the Savior Himself, she has given all that she could. And it is no wonder why in one gospel the Savior Himself said to His questioning accuser, i.e. Judas Iscariot, every time the gospel is preached, what she's done will be a memorial. She anointed His body for the burying. This was a woman who find ourselves in this house of Simon. A lot of people believe that Simon was more than likely the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This we don't know, but nonetheless, he had been a leper and he was healed. Now she had had a brother, her baby brother died, the youngest in the family. It doesn't always happen that way, but sometimes it does. And these three siblings are always mentioned, when they are mentioned together, the same way. And again, most scholars believe that it denotes a birth order. That it was Martha and Mary and Lazarus. That Martha was the older sister, Mary the middle child, and Lazarus the baby. She breaks this valuable vial of ointment worth, to our reckoning, tens of thousands of dollars. And she anoints him with it. And we read that the entire house was filled with the fragrance. Well, I guess so. I have never owned pure liquid nard. I must confess that to you. If you have it hanging around your house, then I would like to know if this is true. But this is what I've heard. That if you would take a Q-tip and just dip the tip of a Q-tip in pure liquid nard, and then put it on, just daub it onto a sleeve or a shoulder, and hang it in a closet, for well over a year, you will still smell that fragrance. One drop. She anointed the Lord before His final week. She anointed His body for the burial. This girl got it. This woman knew. She knew and she got what the male disciples didn't. And I am thankful for her example. Four ways I would like to share with you in 17 minutes left. First, she was a spiritual scholar. I have colleagues who, if I would have said that and they were in the audience today, they would either be angry or aghast or tackle me afterwards. I have colleagues in the Lord's work. Doesn't mean we have to agree on every point, even though we're in the Lord's work. And they are totally against BSF and precepts and ladies meeting in a local church fellowship for Bible studies and the like. There's no pattern for it in the scripture, to which I always say, yeah, I don't see a Sunday school either, but I'm thankful I went to one. And in these kind of things, we just have to part company. I have one colleague alone, and boy, I'll tell you what, this man is, he is adamant. He's just funny. I just laugh at him. And I tell him one day one of us is going to be seen as right and the other is wrong, and let's not fight over it. I am absolutely grateful for sisters who are serious about the scriptures. I have gotten in trouble in a few places, but I have traveled a lot. I've had a life I never would have dreamt of when I was a kid. About 6.25 million miles of travel, most of it in the air, 60-some countries. I found my passports rubber-banded together, and I did a little count. And so far, there are 762 immigration stamps in my passports over the last 40 years. I've had the privilege of traveling the world, and so I can only base it on one man's observation. And I will say this, I honestly believe I have met more godly women in my travels than I have met godly men. I am thankful for spiritual scholars. One of the things that we know about this woman is that she sat at the Master's feet and she listened to his words. She just didn't hear them. She understood them. She took them in. And that was the reason, and that is the knowledge that caused her to anoint her Savior for the burial. Did the disciples hear the same things? Yes, they did. Did they understand as she did? The answer is no, they didn't. And the probably likely sub-answer to that is they didn't understand because they did not want to understand. A lot of women accuse men of not listening to them. I think that's balderdash. But a lot of times we don't hear things that we don't want to hear. And I don't think that's a gender-specific thing either. And there are things that you just don't want to hear, and so we kind of put them out. The disciples did not want to know that their Savior was going to have to become their Savior. In a death, and a horrible one at that. In an actual burial, and then in a resurrection. He spoke to them about it. They kind of compartmentalized that, it seems. Put it off somewhere. But Mary did not. I have sat at times in conferences, and I have a feeling I've said this here, where I've heard people absolutely beating up on Martha. I mean, just really, really putting her down for her carnality and for this and that and the other stuff. And I always feel sorry for Martha. Do you ever feel sorry for Martha? I mean, we're nearly 2 millennia later, and her one gripe is still being talked about. You know? The bottom line is they didn't have emails and cell phones and the like in those days. And all of a sudden, somebody comes running into their house and they say, the Master and his disciples are on the way. Folks, that's at least 13 house guests. And they're already at the edge of town. And maybe her house wasn't 100% perfectly clean. And maybe she didn't have her 6-piece soup to nuts meal started yet. And so Martha's running around back and forth and outdoor kitchens in those days. And she's going out to the kitchen. She's coming back in. Now, it must have been a great house. I believe it was the finest house in all of Bethany, more than likely. I think Scripture hints at that. So they may even have had servants to help her. I don't know, but they were loved people in town.
And they're back and forth, and here she is. And every time she's out and back, she looks into the front room there, and there's Mary at the feet of Jesus. While she's working and probably perspiring. And finally she says, "Lord, doesn't it bother you that this lazy thing's sitting there?" Almost. "Doesn't it bother you at all?" And the Lord had to give her a little lesson, and He was kind in it. And He ended up by saying, "She has chosen the best part. The best part." Not that Martha's part wasn't good. But worship has to come before service. And there is a verse, frankly, on Martha that I absolutely treasured. Because in a parallel passage in another gospel, it says, concerning Martha, that she... Wait a minute, let me get this straight. Who also sat at Jesus' feet. Martha, we read, also sat at Jesus' feet. I forget the account. I forgot actually to write down the verse, but it's there. So Martha was not just all service and no worship. And Mary, I am sure, was not just all worship and no service. But worship was the best part. That's what the Savior said. She was a spiritual scholar. If you have any of Herbert Locklear's neat books, the All The series, in his book, All the Women of the Bible, when he talks about Mary and Martha, he has a very interesting expression. He said, both of them were graduates of the University of the Master's Feet. I've never forgotten that. Both of them were graduates of the University of the Master's Feet. A spiritual scholar. Charles Wesley, known for his words, wrote this: "Oh, that I could forever sit, like Mary, at the Master's feet. Be this my happy choice, my only care, delight, and bliss, my joy, my heaven on earth be this, to hear the bridegroom's voice." Now, there's a need, frankly, there always has been, ever will be, and there is right now, a need for godly sisters. I thank God for them. My life has been molded in large part by some older, godly sisters. Most of them have gone home to be with the Lord now, but for several decades, I had known of women, older women, who prayed for me and for my family every day, for years, 7 days a week. Literally couldn't put a price tag on spiritual scholars. She was also a loving sister. Now, we have to believe that Martha also was broken in grief because of her baby brother Lazarus' death. I'm sure that her grief was just as deep and just as poignant as was Mary's. Dear folks, if you have ever lost a child, I have never. Thank God, I hope I never do. If you have ever lost a child, then nobody needs to talk with you about grief. If you have ever lost a spouse, then no one ever needs to give you a lecture on grief. The more we love, it seems, the harder the loss is. But there are people who, by our estimation as we look at them, they do not seem to grieve outwardly. And there are entire races of people, i.e. the stiff upper lip of the British. They don't show much emotion, and certainly not in public. And so because we look at a funeral of royalty, and we don't know these people from Adam's fourth cousin once removed, but we're sitting there on the TV and we... Do you remember Princess Diana and watching those two little princes walking behind? I cried like a baby. I've never met any of them. And just those motherless children stuck with a dad like that. Well, sorry.
But those motherless children, you know, and it moved me. And all of them were stoic and they were just walking. There wasn't a tear publicly that day. Does that mean they don't grieve? Some people show it and some don't. And it may be that Martha was one of those who did not publicly show her grief. It may also have been that she was just busy and that her grieving time would come later. But Mary was a loving sister. And now word has come that Jesus is approaching. It's Martha who actually ran to meet him. It's pretty interesting. She comes back and she says to Mary, "The Lord wants to see you." And Mary arose and they both said the exact same words. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." None of us can say that since. The Lord is with us always. And in the words of Elizabeth's song that she sang earlier, sometimes we don't understand his way. It's anything but our way. But God has allowed it. And in these moments, love is put to its ultimate test. And so she runs and meets the Lord. And when she sees Jesus, she throws herself at his feet and she weeps. Her tears moved the Creator of the universe. And in what is the shortest, and I would always say one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture, Jesus wept. He wept. Do a little word search sometime on the word wept. He didn't just brush away tears. He wept. May even have been noisy. I had someone ask me once, why did he weep when he knew that in seconds he was going to be raising Lazarus from the dead? I think the easy answer to that is he wept because the devastation that sin had wrought into the human landscape had now claimed one of his very best friends. And the futility and the anger that he had against sin, I believe, actually moved him to tears. He breathed indignation. Death was a blot on his creation, now claimed a man that he loved. How hugely privileged Mary was to witness his sense that death ought not to be, even though at the time she couldn't understand why he allowed it to happen. She was also an evangelist. Maybe that's a stretch, but I don't think so. Many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did. It's right there in verse number 45. Had seen the things that Jesus did. Believed in him. An evangelist. And I think that there is a reason they came to Mary. Her quiet dignity and faith in action is noted by the unconverted. Those who read our lives so eloquently, you've heard and heard, and I have too, that we can do 999 things right out of 1,000, but those who are unsaved, ungodly, who don't know the Lord, these people, unfortunately, especially if they feel threatened or if they even just are mockers, they'll pick up on the one thing that they perceive as a failure out of 1,000. And ignore the 999. And so we have to be on our toes at all times so that when it's people's turn to be in crisis, they will come to us as someone that they believe has the answers. She was, I believe, a wonderful evangelist. And so these Jews who had come to their house to mourn with her when Martha ran to the Savior, did they follow Mary? We don't know when she ran out to meet him. But the bottom line is, it appears definitely there were unbelievers in him as the Messiah who were there that day. And my question is,
If they followed all of these people, the Bethanyites, if they followed this little tribe to wherever the garden was or the cave where Lazarus was buried, and they watched this man and they watched him groan and cry, and then they watched him with one word, arise, come forth, translated as you wish. And he comes out still wrapped in the grave clothes. My dear friends, how many could turn and walk away from such a scene as unbelievers watching that palpable of a miracle, tangible miracle, done in front of them that day? The best part of it all was, the biggest part of this miracle was done for the strengthening of his disciples. And is showing here again for a last time the mastery that he had over death and hell and the grave. The next time it would be shown, God would raise him from the dead as the ultimate first fruits of all who sleep. Lastly, she was a very, very grateful giver. Her sacrifice was commended by the Lord, we should say. Enough said. Mary had heard and she believed the Lord when he spoke of his death and his burial. Seems that she had treasured up this alabaster jar to save it for the anointing of his body, and now it's brought out to dedicate the Lamb of God for the sacrifice that he was about to make. And oh, how the Savior appreciated the aroma of the fragrance of her sacrifice. We often think that in the Old Testament there was no sacrifice greater than what Abraham was called to do. Almost do. On Mount Moriah. We know that it was a beautiful type and picture of what would take place those centuries later at the exact same spot. We know that. Mary of Bethany knew what was coming. And she knew that with the hatred of the Jews, there was a likelihood that her Savior would be buried in a pauper's common grave. So he who might have had to die and been buried without ever being anointed, that's not going to happen. She gave all that she could and all that she had, knowing that the fragrance of that would carry him until he was raised from the dead. The spiritual insight of this woman is staggering because no one else ever had it. And so he promised that wherever the gospel was told around the world, her sacrifice would be recalled. I mean, he erected a memorial to her, worship. And we're at the memorial service today again. As we have been so many times. She who sat at his feet, later anointed them and wiped his feet with her hair. We have to ask. The words of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this age, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Everyone who would have followed the Savior up through his burial would have been keenly reminded of the sacrifice of Mary in the liquid nard. I have often thought how amazing it was that the soldier that gambled and won, cast lots and won his garment. If indeed a drop can provide fragrance to a closet for a year, this was a year's worth. How long did his house have the fragrance of Christ? All who walked behind them smelled the fragrance. Do people who come behind us have that fragrance? It comes with worship, with owning Him as Lord of our lives, following Him with a happy heart in everything that we do. May God make us people who own His worship so that the fragrance and the aroma may trail behind us just a bit. Father, bless the word to us, we pray. We're thankful for this amazing woman. We're thankful for all of the years later when her sacrifice and her worship is still remembered. And we do pray, our Father, that there might be some of the fragrance of Christ about us, so that now when people that we know have their moment of crisis, they will have an idea that possibly each of us has answers that they desperately need right now. We pray, our Father, that all who come behind us might not only find us faithful, but with the fragrance of Christ. We're thankful for this picture, and above all, thankful for our Savior. Despite how little we can do now, we simply pause again to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything. And above all, for a perfectly finished work and for saving our souls. Part us with your blessings, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.